Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
Since moving here, I haven't had a talk with someone from Maine very long before they recognize that I am from away. That without a doubt, they usually pick up before long that I've lived elsewhere. My dad was in the military, and where we had found ourselves settled at the time that I went off to college was in the Midwest. And I went to college in Illinois at Olivet Nazarene University. And then from Illinois, I went to seminary in Kansas City, just on the Missouri side of the Kansas-Missouri border. And whenever we would drive back up to see my parents, we would drive through all of Missouri and Illinois to go see them. And the large city kind of right in the middle that sometimes my wife and I would stop at is St. Louis. And we would go ahead and say, hey, let's take a look at what St. Louis has to offer. And so we went to the St. Louis Zoo. We've seen the Cardinals play at Busch Stadium. And we've seen the Arch. And we've gone up inside of there and got to be kind of shaken in there by the wind. It's actually kind of scary, but also really cool. But also, we had a friend one time while we were going to be there over the weekend said, hey, why don't you come to church with us? And I said, okay, we'll go to church with you. And he was a Catholic friend, and I had never before set foot inside of a Catholic church. I didn't know what to expect other than what I had heard a Catholic service was like, didn't know what it looked like. He said, yeah, and this is going to be a special service. The Archbishop is going to be there. And he gave us the address, and we went there. And I said, okay, sounds great. And it wasn't just any Catholic church that we went to. We went to the St. Louis Cathedral Basilica, and which is actually quite a landmark in St. Louis. And so when I walk in, you know, first I walk in, and the open area, the foyer is really nice, and okay, great. And then you walk into the sanctuary, and like my jaw dropped and my eyes widened because all over this huge vaulted ceiling, there are these tiles, gold tiles, that just spread the whole area. It was just majestic. And the only break from the gold tiles were other colored tiles put together to create artwork or other artwork that was there as well. And there were sculptures, stone sculptures all over. There were angels and apostles and just, it was just this beautiful, beautiful scene. And I walked in thinking, this is amazing. And I also found myself thinking, I would never, ever pastor a church with a sanctuary like this. And I just looked and I realized that what they are trying to do and inviting us into is that when we would come into this place, that we would recognize that this is a holy space and that this is a space that is meant to evoke a feeling of wonder and awe and majesty, be a glimpse, if you would, of what it might be like when we enter the kingdom of heaven. Because as the book of Revelation tells us, the kingdom of heaven, you know, is golden streets, pearly gates, walls of various gemstones. And I walked into a sanctuary with this and just in awe at how they had tried to replicate the best way that they could this sense of awe and wonder. In the Old Testament, too, that was how they constructed the temple. In fact, it describes exactly from measurements to the kind of wood and the kind of sculptures that they made as well and the gold that they used to create the most awe-inspiring worship sanctuary. And even with all of that beauty, it was not, it of course is built with the understanding that it pales in comparison to all that we will experience when we are in heaven. Let's read together from Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 23 and go to through verse 28. He's been talking about Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins and what Christ has done for us. And as we went over last week, there's been a lot of that temple metaphor to talk about how we have been invited to draw close to God. Verse 23 says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In this passage of Scripture, there's kind of two pictures to keep in mind. There's always the heavenly picture and the earthly picture. He invites us to look at the sanctuaries. He imagines heaven as a sanctuary, and then, of course, the sanctuary of the most holy place, what that was like on earth. And so he gives the illustration of the high priest would have to go into the Holy of Holies after giving sacrifice. And this that whole process of making things right so that they can go in and hoping that everything was right before the Lord and that they were deemed worthy. And that Christ has entered not just that place, but he has entered heaven. And there's this an earthly kind of area that's made with in sanctuary made with human hands, and there's a heavenly one. And then also this passage of Scripture pairs what we do when we die and face judgment, what Christ has done when he has died and he comes again. And so there's this comparison of what the world is like today and what church and the sanctuary is like today and what it will be like in the heavens. And there is this understanding that what we experience today is imperfect. That what we experience today is not the ideal and is not what it is going to be like in heaven. Have you ever heard someone say that the church is imperfect or that the church is full of imperfect people? When I have often talked with people who are struggling with going to church, one of the things I often hear is that the church is full of hypocrites and people who do not live up to their faith and do not live up to what they profess. And I hear that and I can agree with them. In fact, when I do agree with them, I often find myself thinking of the other complaint that I've often heard about churches, and that is churches that have closed themselves off to the community because they are holier. They are that holier-than-thou mentality, that kind of we have sectioned ourselves off and we are going to be our own little group. And it's kind of funny that you can't really have both very easily, though, because a church that says we want to be like God in the community and opens their doors to let people come in, and people come in knowing full well that they're going to be growing in the faith, knowing full well that they are at various stages in their faith, is a church that has recognized, okay, we're not going to be the holier-than-thou community, but we're going to let people in and we're going to disciple them and help them even while they make mistakes, and even as we screw up, and even as we realize there's something more I could do, even as we realize that I'm imperfect, but God is still working on me. And trust me, the longer I'm here, the more you'll realize I'm imperfect and God's still working on me. But the more we realize that, the more we realize that the church is going to be full of people who make mistakes, who know what God has called them to do, and is still learning to lean on the power of God's Spirit to be faithful. In other words, the church is going to be full of people who know what they ought to do and are still learning how to do it and making mistakes along the way. And so a church that is opening its doors and following God, who left the Holy of Holies when the curtain was torn in two, to say, I want to dwell with the people who are still learning how to live faithfully to God. A church that says, we're going to be that kind of church and open up our doors to anyone. We're going to help disciple them along the way. Is a church that's going to be full of hypocrites because they are people who are still learning how to be faithful. And that in that way, we see that God isn't finished with us yet. And that this story that we read in Hebrews, that indeed the sanctuary or the church is a place that is imperfect, is absolutely true. And Christ, it says, has entered into the heavens, as we read in our scriptures from last week when he ascended into heaven after telling the disciples, I'll be back, is the Christ who mediates on our behalf and speaks with God and says, yeah, They may be a little messed up, but I love them. And we're going to send them our spirit, and we're going to forgive them. And I know what they're going through, and we're going to help them along the way. And of course, what Christ has done for us, he says, is he has been the sacrifice for us and for our sins. That what Christ has done for us, what Hebrews says, is the culmination of the ages. What all of God's creation and God's work has led up to is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And I want you to know that this sacrifice on the cross is a metaphor. Hebrews has already been talking, the preacher in Hebrews has already been talking about the sacrificial system at the temple. And when he talks about Jesus on the cross, it is a metaphor for what Christ has done for us. And what I mean for this is, it wasn't so much that God was angry and said, well, I'm going to have to kill my son to try to make things right, just to try to appease or make right all that is wrong in this world. What happened when Christ goes on the cross is God sends His Son for us and for our salvation to institute and implement His kingdom. And what we do in our sin, and I say we because it's easy to point fingers at people long ago, but in all reality, the more I look at Scripture, the more I realize they act just like we act. And so what we did when Christ brought His Son into the world to implement His kingdom is we rejected that and put Him on the cross. And what God does, and this is the love of God. What God does when His Son is on the cross is He says, I'm not going to let that violence, I'm not going to let that hate, and I'm not going to let that sin, and I'm not going to let the unfaithfulness of the world have the last word. Instead, I'm going to let my grace and my love instill my plan for this creation have the last word. And so what He does is He takes the offering of our hate, if you will, and He redeems it and raises it and says, I will still love of people no matter what they have done, no matter what their past is, no matter how far they have fallen. Even if they have gone so far as to crucify my son, I will still love them if they will have it. If they will accept it, I will still love them. And He shows that by raising up from the dead the Christ who died. And so that what happens is our transgression becomes the testimony of God saying, I will yet still forgive. And His death becomes like a sacrifice that says, there is no sin that God cannot and will not forgive. And so Hebrews says, at the culmination of the ages, He does away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That the power of sin is defeated on the cross and has already been defeated. It's always kind of weird to say that sin has already been defeated because we can look around 2,000 years later and see that indeed there are still the grave consequences of sin in our life. But what God offers for us is, in the meanwhile, is freedom from its guilt and freedom from its power, that we do not have to remain in that sin. And right now, the power of sin in our world is, it's like the last steps of a chicken that has lost its head. It's dead, it just doesn't know it yet. When I was a child, we lived in North Dakota on the Air Force base there, and we would ride our bikes to school and all over the place. We, a time when kids could go anywhere and not worry about it, but also we lived on a base. It was an insular community, and so like there really wasn't worry about who was out there, what might happen, but we rode our bikes everywhere. We rode it on the streets, we rode it in the grass, and I remember one time riding by, and I was with friends, and we were riding our bikes through it, and in this one moment, it seemed like a snake had jumped out at someone riding their bike. And we're like, what? What was that? And we were scared. We were looking around. Wait, what just happened? So we stopped and we looked and we went back. And it wasn't that the snake jumped out, because snakes in North Dakota, they're just garter snakes. They don't have teeth. They're just these things that go through the grass. We kind of played with them. They don't jump, right? And so we finally looked, and what had happened is he had ridden just right off of a bump and landed and squished its head and kind of like flipped its body up at it, so we thought it had jumped. And what we found was Though it was dead, it was still moving, because that's what a snake does, just like a chicken. It doesn't know it's dead yet, but it still keeps moving around and acting. That's kind of what sin is doing in our world right now. Christ's death defeats sin, but until He comes again, it is still writhing and wriggling and doing whatever it can to destroy this world that God has until Christ comes again. It is defeated. It just doesn't know it yet. And so it says in verse 27, just as people who are destined to die once face the judgment, so Christ, who has defeated sin, or it says has taken away the sins of many, and that happens at His death, He'll appear again to bring salvation. So first it says we will die, and then there is a judgment. And I've heard this a lot. And I suspect if I heard that I need to watch out for the judgment after I die and get right with God before I die and face judgment, I suspect if I heard that a lot with a lot of pulpit pounding, I suspect you've heard it as well, right? You have heard this. And there is indeed verses like this and passages of Scripture that say there is going to be a judgment of God. But I find myself, the more I look back at this word about judgment, that there's a sense in it that is much more positive than the kind of fear that I heard a lot in my youth. And I want to tell you a little bit about this. I don't know about you, but I have found that from working with little children and trying to get them to do the kind of activities you want them to do, to working with coworkers, to having a relationship, whether with my family, with my neighbors, whatever, I have found that if you can encourage someone to something and you can thank them for something that they have done, if you can let them know that no matter what, you're going to be with them and help them, that they are much more eager and desiring to do what you want them to do than if you are watching over them, overbearing, say, watch out or I'm going to get you. A child who's raising up, if you thank them for a job well done and you're helping them and you're guiding them along, they're way more likely to say, yeah, I want to keep helping. But if instead you're like always on this young child, they're going to grow up always feeling like I can never measure up. I can never meet the expectations. And so they learn to just live according to the expectation you have of them, which is you're going to be a screw up and you're always going to mess up. And in the same way, right? I don't know about you, but I found it's a lot easier with coworkers if they feel like, hey, you've got my back in the tough times, I've got your back, and we're going to do this together. It's a lot easier to work for a boss who appreciates your work, right, than a boss who's always nitpicking what you've done wrong. Like, right, a boss who does that often has a higher turnover, I found, right? And so in the same thing, like in our relationships. Relationships are a whole lot better when you know your spouse appreciates you rather than is always looking down on you. And so I found myself one time looking at this idea of judgment. And what does this look like? And I remember looking through the New Testament about the stories of hell. And I found myself looking at this because again, I heard judgment was avoid hell. Judgment is avoid hell. Make sure that at the end you avoid hell. And the only way to do that is to make sure you get to heaven. And I found myself looking at passages of Scripture about hell in the New Testament. And I found myself seeing that hell is usually, almost always spoken of as reserved for two categories of people. And this was eye-opening for me. One, and this is humbling. One is people in the church who lie about the faith or manipulate the faith to hurt others. These are people in the church who are using the faith for their own advantage. Turns out God doesn't like hypocrites either. Turns out that God has a very strong word for people in the church, leaders in the church, who use faith to hurt and manipulate the people in the church. That's an important word, I think, particularly in our country in the last couple decades. An important word. And I've also found the other group that is almost always talked about in terms of hell is those outside the church who afflict and persecute the church. And even when, in passage scriptures, when it would list like the practices, the bad practices these people are doing, it's always the bad practice that the people outside the church are doing, or the bad practice that those within leading the church are doing that are then succumbing and tempting other people to also engage in those practices. Almost always, it's not the practices themselves that lead someone to be hellbound. It's the people who are manipulating the faith or persecuting the church. And so what I found in this is I imagined the early church, the people to whom the scriptures were first written. And now remember with me what the first church was like. They could not worship in a building like this with a steeple and a church and a public place that broadcasts on TV, hey, here we are, we're telling you the good news of Christ. They were scared. And so they huddled in homes or met in the dark in the catacombs and wherever they could meet to say, hey, we're gonna meet together and we're going to pray together and we're going to worship together this Christ who has died for us and for our salvation. But they knew that there were those outside who were going to persecute them and hurt them and kill them for this. And the good news again and again in Scripture is this: God is not going to let that stand. And so the judgment of God is that we get saved from all that comes against us. This is good news indeed. And so I have found that my tone has changed. I know there's talk about hell in Scripture, but I found that hell in Scripture is almost always used for those who have been used to give hope to those who have been victimized and those who have been put down and those who have said, "Where's the justice? Because I look around, and it seems like the evil can do evil, and they go move up in the world. Where's the justice in this?" And so what Hebrews says here is this: just as we will die and face judgment, so Christ, who took away the sins of the world from his death, will also come to bring salvation. And that's his judgment. His judgment is a good word for his people. And the judgment is this: whatever you face, whatever tears you down and gets in the way of your faith and separates you from God will be no more. I will take care of that. When Christ comes, his judgment is this: you will be saved from all that can possibly keep you from God. The power of sin is broken and will be no more. Our mortality that wears on us and drags us down will be no more, because we will share in the eternity that comes with the resurrection. That what Christ does when he returns, his judgment is this: there is a God who loves you no matter what you have done, no matter what sin you have committed. If you have accepted indeed the gracious love of God that is willing to forgive you, even if you have nailed his Son on the cross, there can be forgiveness for you. And that is the good news of Jesus. And that is the message of hope for us. And that good news is that we no longer have to be bared down by that hate, by that sin, by those consequences. We are set free from that. And so today, as we reflect on that, I wonder if we might reflect that God's judgment is not so much, oh, where are you going? But as the parable that Jesus told said, might be, God would look upon us and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful." And every time I read that passage, it blows my mind. I always tear up just a little bit. Because to imagine the God who is more majestic and awe-inspiring than anything we can possibly recreate here on earth would look on someone like me as small and insignificant in comparison and might say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Like, there's no greater motivation I need than to know that there's a Heavenly Father who has looked and said, of all the things in the world, of all the power in the world, of all the things that God could do, he would see the insignificant things that I do, the small things I do, and say, "I am pleased with that." That's the motivation that carries me forward. The good news that Christ in his judgment says, there is a God who loves you and invites you into a world in which God says, "I have loved you, I have forgiven you, and I have helped you along the way, and you can enter into this kingdom and this rest." And so today we are going to receive communion in a little bit. And I want you to know today that as we receive that we would remember that this is indeed a sign of the sacrifice that Christ made for us. And we'll take it and know that it ultimately is a sign of God's love and grace, that no matter what we have done, no matter what we have done to break bodies, to shed blood, God is able to forgive and restore us. But also, I hope as we come to, if we have found ourselves saying, you know, I've never been able to think of God in that way, to think that He could be so forgiving and so loving, that you might be able to take it with the prayer today. God, thank You for that love, and help me hear it anew, and help me receive it and know that indeed You have been good.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.